Father in heaven, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. We just thank you because you have done so much for us by sending us your only begotten and your only beloved Son to come to the world to die for our sins, Lord. And Lord, as we see from the Gospel of Luke, through our beloved physician, Dr. Luke, as to how the Lord has changed people's lives, how he can turn death into life, how he can cure the incurable. Lord, I just thank you that you have given us these lessons through the observant eyes of an investigative doctor. Lord, I just know that whatever that has been said in the Bible is true and historical. And we have to know that one day your mercy and your grace will stop amongst mankind. And the unsaved people in this world will be subjected to everlasting damnation. And Lord, we just be in a period of grace. We're in a time of grace today, Lord. Let us be more alerted about what will happen to our spiritual lives. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Last time we talked about several things about how the Lord would cure. And last time we were talking about the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. So let's turn to that. And Dr. Luke would tell us several things about Christ doing the impossible. Luke, of all people, who is a medical doctor, at that time, he would have singled out the diseases that are incurable. And he would observe how the Lord can cure them. As a physician who is interested in cure, who unfortunately knew that there are diseases beyond his ability to cure, he is delighted that the Lord can supply the rest. Namely, in chapter 7, it started with faith of the centurion. There was a Roman centurion whose servant was ill. And he was actually ill with a paralysis, which was creeping up to his body. It could be multiple sclerosis, whatever that is. You know, it was incurable. And this centurion, who was such a good man, he built synagogues for the Jews where he was ruling. And it was very unusual because the Romans were proud people, especially when they were rulers. They were ruthless. So how can a Roman centurion be so nice to the people that he ruled? So nice was that he would even build synagogues for them, and he would actually humble himself to hire Jewish elders to go and seek the Lord Jesus on behalf of a servant boy, a Jewish servant boy. And not only that, he himself actually sent a message saying, "The Lord, you don't have to come to my house, because we're all under your authority. I'm a governor. I'm a military man. When I issue orders, people obey me. And when orders were given to me, I would obey them. And Lord, you don't have to come to my house. You can say by the word and my servant will be cured." And the Lord was there saying that, well, in Israel, I've not seen such great faith even amongst Israel. And two times the Lord has said that he was astonished about people with great faith. First, it was with the centurion, and the other one was with a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite woman whose daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. And this woman would not let the Lord go, no matter how much insults were said to her. She would not let it go until the time when the Lord pronounced the cure. And so the Lord was also surprised too. Two times that the Lord was surprised, but Dr. Luke is taking his notes as a reporter. As an investigative reporter, he said, Dr. Luke says, this case is incurable, but the Lord cured him. And the next one is even more remarkable. The next one is to do with a widow's only son, the widow at the city of Nain. Now, this one is more spectacular because all the miracles done by the Lord, someone actually went to the Lord and asked to be cured. All the miracles were like that, except for this one. This one, the Lord actually went and did the curing. No one asked him to. That is a very unusual miracle, and that's also said in Luke chapter 7, that there was a widow whose only son died, and they were taking the son out to be buried outside the city. And the Lord somehow knew that, of course, because he's the Lord. And the Lord took all the crowds with him. See, a lot of people were following Jesus at the time, and the Lord went to the city of Nain, which is actually quite some distance away, because Jesus was at Capernaum, and Nain is about a day's journey. So the Lord actually went, because this is the only miracle that was reported by Luke that was so different. Because the theme of Luke is that the Son of Man would go and seek to save the lost. And so, sure enough, you see this. And so, last time we say that this is a very special miracle because two crowds meet. One is the crowd that following Jesus, the crowd of life, and then the other one was following this funeral procession, the crowd of death. Two crowds met, and also two sons meet. They're two only sons, right? The Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father, and this son that just died is the only son of this poor widow. So two sons meet. Two groups of people meet, and you know what? Two sufferers also meet. The Lord is destined to suffer. The Lord has already suffered, and this young man has already suffered through the death. And we're also seeing that two miracles happen. One is that the Son of Man would come. The Son of Man would know that this widow in name has suffered the greatest loss in her life. And of course, the bigger miracle, of course, is the raising of the dead. And two voices. There's only two words that's ever been spoken by the Lord. What did the Lord say? When the Lord saw the procession, the first word he said to the people is that, "Don't cry." Then he said to the young man, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Two words the Lord had said. Okay? And so the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Notice, two words were said by the Lord Jesus, right? Now, how many times did the Lord have cured people from death? One is the cure of a synagogue ruler, the daughter of Jairus. The Lord went to her and just say, young girl, rise up. And then she rose up. Did she speak a lot? No. Okay. What about this young man? This young man spoke, okay, but we don't know what he spoke. Okay, well, that's not recorded by Dr. Luke. Okay, but the Lord said two words. Don't cry, and young man, I command you to rise. The third person that the Lord raised from death is who? Lazarus, yes. Now, Lazarus is the most peculiar person. Did the Bible ever report Lazarus as ever speaking anything? I mean, his sisters, Mary and Martha, spoke a lot, okay? But when it comes to the Bible record of Lazarus, Lazarus speak nothing. He just came out from the grave. And next thing we heard about Lazarus was that he was eating. He was eating a fabulous buffet feast, okay? I mean, given by his sisters, okay, to commemorate him coming back to life. And the Lord, of course, was there. A lot of Pharisees and hypocrites were there, and a lot of other people were there, and they were all rejoicing that this big miracle has come up, because never before have they ever seen anyone that died 4 days and got resurrected, because the Jews had a superstition that if you're dead for 4 days, you're dead forever. They say that your soul can never come back. I mean, that is just, of course, a Jewish superstition. But at that time, it was quite real, because when you're bound up in linen, throw down inside a cave, and when the door on the cave, like in the rock, was shut, for 4 days, then your body would start to ripe, I guess. Is that how they call it? Start to ripe? Yes, I mean, put it a bit more politely, okay? Yes, they won't say stink, you know, they say start to ripe, okay? Start to smell a bit, okay? So, now, what are the ages of these people that died? Lazarus is maybe someone in his, maybe, I don't know, mid-20s, right? And this young man is a very young man, okay? And, of course, the daughter of Jairus is only an early teenager. So, girl, two guys. So, is there any limits to death? Would anyone know how long he's going to live? Nobody knows, okay? You can die any moment, to be honest. I mean, I wish all of us can live for the next 100 years, but you and I know that, like, nobody knows, okay? We could have walked out today and, I don't know, a truck could have gone through us, or a train could have run us down, who knows what, okay? We don't know. I mean, today we saw that three seniors were mowed down by a truck, and they were just sitting, minding their own business, in the bus stop, waiting for the bus to come, and a Ford pickup truck came in, crossed the center lane, went completely out of control, and completely demolished that bus stop, and mowed them all down. Fortunately, they were not killed, and they do not suffer life-threatening injuries. And of course, the police arrested the truck driver on site. See, you never know what's going to happen to you. So Dr. Luke reported that this is a terminal case that the Lord has cured. The third one is another terminal case the Lord has not cured. It's a political case, and let's just turn to the story of John the Baptist, Jesus and John the Baptist. At this time, in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist is already in jail. You know why he was put in jail? He said something he's not supposed to. He has insulted a king or a politician. He has put his nose into something that he's not supposed to be meddling on, i.e. he got into what's called words of the opposition, okay? He said Herod, the tetrarch, the new puppet king set up by the Roman authorities, he should not marry his brother's wife. And this brother's wife got very mad with John the Baptist, saying that he has got nothing to do with what they are doing, period. And Herod throw John the Baptist into jail. And John the Baptist is now rotting in jail. And at that time, you see, the miracles that Jesus has done has been well broadcasted, okay? Because the Bible was saying that these miracles stir up the crowd. They say, a great prophet has now existed in our midst. And at this time, let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Verse 18, it says, John's disciples told John about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord and to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Why would John the Baptist say something like that? Did he not know that he is supposed to be preparing the way for the Lord? You see, John the Baptist is a very special prophet because his birth was also prophesied. Like there's no prophecies about the birth of, let's see, of the prophet Nathan. There's no prophecy about the birth of, let's see, of Isaiah. But the only prophet whose birth was prophesied even as far as the Old Testament, it's John the Baptist. And he would actually say that, I baptize you with water, but the one that would come after me, I'm not even capable, I'm not even worthy to unstrap his shoes or to retie his shoestrings. And I baptize you with water, but this man who come after me, whom I'm paving the way for, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Listen to him. And when Jesus was walking, John the Baptist would tell his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sins of mankind. And John the Baptist will himself baptize the Lord Jesus. In the baptism of the Lord Jesus, there are many people there witness that. And what they see is that as Christ was coming out from the water, Luke is the one that says Christ was praying as he was coming out of the water, and they see a sign coming down from heaven in the shape of a dove coming down on the Lord Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit coming down. And there was a voice from heaven, from the Father God himself, saying that this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. In fact, the baptism of Jesus was so important that whoever that claims to be an apostle, the criteria for them to select apostles has to be based on that. They have to be with the Lord Jesus from the beginning, i.e. they have to witness his baptism. And also they have to witness his resurrection. So many people were there, because you will see that after Judas has died, and they shot those two people, and they find one who would take over from Judas is Matthias. And so many people were there, like Luke and Mark, who are not the chosen 12. They were also there. John the Baptist facilitated all that. And eventually, when people asked John the Baptist, who do you think he is? Well, John the Baptist said, I can only give you the law of Moses, but he's the one that comes and he will give you truth and grace. Truth and grace came from the Lord Jesus. And John the Baptist would later on in John chapter 3, he says that, well, who am I? I don't come down from heaven. He came down from heaven. And if you want to use the comparison of a marriage ceremony, he's the groom. I'm only the best man. And who am I? I'm a nobody. Christ is the groom. So now, suddenly, John the Baptist started to ask the Lord Jesus. He sent his two disciples to go and ask Lord Jesus, are you the one? Are you the chosen one? Are you truly the one that I'm prophesying? Are you truly the one that will be the coming Messiah? Why would he say something like that? If you're in jail, something would work against your own logic, believe me, okay? Especially when you're stuck in a jail from Herod, okay? But also, John the Baptist, we have something to reflect on. What are the possibilities that Christ is not the Messiah? That he has somehow prepared the way for the wrong person, okay? Or maybe the person that he's preparing the way for has not yet come. Could have happened. Why was he saying something like that? Why was he confused? See, four things happen here about John the Baptist asking the Lord Jesus about his true function or his true person. Four things. First, John the Baptist is confused. Confusion. The second thing is that the Lord would confirm that he indeed is the person that John the Baptist is prophesying. First is confusion, second is confirmation, third is commendation. The Lord actually says that John the Baptist should still be praised. And then the Lord condemned the Pharisees. Four things happened today about the message of John the Baptist I like to raise from the words of the Lord Jesus. First is how Christ clarified the confusion. Second is that Christ would confirm that he is indeed the Messiah. Thirdly, Christ would put his comments, his good commendation on John the Baptist. And fourthly, Christ would confront and condemn the Pharisees that were amongst them. Listening to what's happening, Christ pointed a finger to these people. Now, let's just look at the confusion. Why is John the Baptist confused? Well, I say that, well, true enough, yes, he is actually suffering from malnutrition, maybe. Okay? And maybe Herod don't feed him the right food or whatever, okay? Maybe Herod put some tranquilizers in his food or, I don't know, or maybe Herod drugged the food or something like that, okay? And he's got hallucinations or whatever, okay? But however, when you think about it, several things I can say about John the Baptist that truly he has something to say on. Firstly, just look at what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, let's turn back to Luke chapter 4. How Luke himself reported the first message of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 4. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. The first message of the Lord Jesus, the first sermon of the Lord Jesus ended up in disaster, according to Dr. Luke. Because the end result is that the people were so mad that they want to push him down a cliff and kill him, but the Lord just walked away. Because his time is not up yet. But you see, Jesus went inside a temple. He went inside a synagogue, rather. And these people give him the Bible to read. And Christ would turn on and read Isaiah 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the liberty to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice, the Lord was saying that I would preach deliverance to the captives. Whoever is now in jail will be now free. So the first thing that would cause a confusion in John the Baptist's mind is that, well, Christ has said that he's come to set the captives free, right? Well, am I free? No, I'm not free. I'm still in jail. So, is he the right Christ? Okay. Second thing is that John the Baptist has always said that the kingdom of God is on hand, right? Repent, right? And Christ himself has also said that the kingdom of God is also coming, is at hand, is near, is nearer than you think. But is the kingdom of God, or has the kingdom of God come yet? Is it? Anyone? Is it there yet? No. Well, put it that way, we are as far from it now as compared to the people in John the Baptist's time, right? Inasmuch as Christ was saying that the kingdom of God is on hand, people say, well, where is it? You see, what the Jews were thinking about the kingdom of God is a bit different than what we define as the kingdom of God. Because to them, when the kingdom of God comes, the Romans will be defeated. The Romans will pack their bags and leave the Middle East. The Romans will give the power back to the Jews. The Jews will kick out all these people. And the glory of David and the riches of Solomon would be resurrected. And the Jews would be powerful once again in the Middle East. That is how the Jews would see the kingdom of God, as to how they define it, okay? Money, power, and getting rid of all your enemies. Has it happened? No. As a matter of fact, when Christ was ascending up to heaven after his resurrection, 40 days after that Christ ascended into heaven, and as a matter of fact, the people were asking Lord Jesus, Lord, is this the day that you are going to be restoring the fortunes of Israel? And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to tell you, okay? Period, okay? You asked the wrong question. You see, the kingdom of God the Lord Jesus was preaching is not the kingdom of God as these people will see it. It is not equal to money and power. The Lord was saying actually to us that when you accept the message of the gospel, the kingdom of God would then be at your heart. But John the Baptist did not see that, okay? He was still between the Old and the New Testament, okay? And as much as the fact that John had announced judgment, okay? He says, you people, when you had done something wrong, you snakes and you wipers, you will be judged. You will be given the worst judgment ever. But what's the message of the Lord Jesus? It seems to be that Christ is always a friend of sinners, right? The only people that Christ condemned is the Pharisees and the hypocrites, the religious people, right? Did Jesus talk about judgment as severe as John the Baptist? I would say no. The people that Christ picked a fight with is always the religious authorities. And as a matter of fact, Christ would even leave the political people by themselves, okay? The only comment he said about Herod was that he is an old fox, okay? People were asking Jesus, saying, hey, Lord, you have to watch out because Herod is going to be arresting you. Mm-hmm. And Christ was saying, hey, look, that old fox, there's no way he can touch me, period, okay? But Christ did not elaborate further as to why he calls him an old fox, right? But John the Baptist would go in and say that you're wrong. He may even appear on CNN saying that, you know, this stupid king, he had nothing to do with marrying his brother's wife, period, okay? He stands condemned as a man who committed adultery, a man that has done a very unkingly thing, okay? Christ, leave out these people. Did Christ speak out against the Romans? No, he did not. See, John the Baptist would preach harsh and irrevocable judgment, but the Lord Jesus preached a much softer message, right? The Lord Jesus would preach on forgiveness, joy, love, and reconciliation. So, could Jesus be the one that he's prophesying? Okay, you promised to set me free, okay? He promised that all captives would be set free, but I'm still rotting in jail. Okay? You see, the kingdom of God is on hand, but I don't see it happening yet. And I preach judgment, and I say that you will be baptizing people with the Holy Spirit and fire, right? Has the Holy Spirit come yet?
No.
Has it come yet? No. Has fire come yet? No. As a matter of fact, when Christ was walking through Samaria and the Samaritans had somehow rejected the Lord Jesus, and John and James actually asked the Lord, "Hey Lord, these stupid Samaritans, they tried to reject you. Why don't you give us the power to call down fire from heaven so we can rub them out? So we can destroy them all, wipe them out." And the Lord was saying, "No, no, no. You don't know, okay? You don't know my plans, okay?" See, John the Baptist says he will come baptizing you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Has it happened? No. So what I'm saying is that John the Baptist has got some points, okay? He's got some reasons to doubt whether Christ is indeed the Messiah or is Christ the person that he is prophesying on. I mean, he's got some points. I mean, there are some reasons behind his confusion, okay? But of course, we can explain as to why he is misled, because the Holy Spirit did come, okay? It did come on Pentecost. And the baptism of fire will not come yet until his second coming. When all the non-believers, after the millennium, they will be caught, they will be judged in the great white throne. And then after that, they will all be thrown into fire, in the lake of fire. Okay, and the Bible says that also is another baptism. And so, if that's the case, then I just have to warn you. If you don't want to take the water baptism, there's another baptism by fire that's waiting for you. Everyone got baptized towards the end, okay? It's either by water or by fire. You choose it now. Otherwise, the choice will be given by the Lord. It's a definite baptism of fire. And so, John the Baptist has got some point about why he would like to see the, hey, what's going on? Is he the right person? But what is the, how does Christ confirm him? Okay, now let's just turn back to Luke chapter 7. Let's turn to verse 21. And let's go to 21 and verse 23. Luke chapter 7. At the very time Jesus was curing many who had diseases, sickness and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So when, you know why the crowds were following Jesus? They followed him for a reason. Because inasmuch as he cured the centurion's servant, inasmuch as he raised the widow's son from death, as he was walking along, he was curing and healing people, and he was raising the sick, and he was casting out demons, and that's why people follow him. And just as he was doing that, John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to ask him. And what did Jesus say? So Jesus replied to the messengers. He said, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard." Well, you come at a good time, okay? Just as these miracles were happening, you see it for your own eyes, okay? Now, go back and tell John the Baptist these things. The blind receive sight. The lame would walk. And those who have leprosy are being cured. The deaf can hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away because of me. Now, put down on your margins, fall away means scandalized. The original Greek, put down on your margin. Fall away means scandalized. Blessed are people who are not being scandalized by me. Jesus was saying, look, all you need to do is just see it with your own eyes. And let's make a point, okay? Now, write down on your margins, Isaiah 29, verse 18 and verse 19. Let's read Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, 18 to 19. Isaiah was prophesying some 800 years before the birth of Jesus. He said that in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor amongst them shall rejoice. And Christ was saying that, look, I fulfill the prophecy according to Isaiah. Also, write down on your margin, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 to 5. I'm sorry, verse 4 to 6. Write down verse 4 to 6, Isaiah 35. Say to those who are fear-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your Lord will come with vengeance. With the recompense of the Lord, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, the streams in the desert. Let's also turn to chapter 42 of Isaiah. Write down on your margins, Isaiah chapter 42. We have to read verse 1 to verse 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elected one whom I delight. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He cried out, nor raised his voice, nor caused his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he would not break, a smoldering fax he would not quench. He would bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail for nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlines shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, the spirit to those who walk upon it. I, the Lord, have called you in the righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you a covenant to the people and light to the Gentiles. Notice verse 7. To open the eyes, to bring up prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from prison's house. I am the Lord, this is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images, that is, to idols. Behold, the former things will come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you all of them. See, has the Lord Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies? The blind seeing? The deaf being able to hear? Christ has done all of that. So Christ has actually fulfilled all of that role, right? So Jesus was actually telling John's disciples, look, just see it for yourself. And ask John. He knows the Bible. He knows the Old Testament. That, do I fulfill this role? Yes, of course I did. So the Lord Jesus was saying that, turning back to Luke chapter 7, the blind have received the sight, the lame is now walking, and those people of leprosy, they are being cured. And the deaf shall hear, the dead are being raised, and the good news is now preached to the poor. That's why rejoicing would come from the people who are poor. Is that not enough to clarify the situation? Well, John, we have not missed the boat. I am indeed the person that you prophesied on, just because of my miracles. It's something that you would not know, some things you would not understand, but something you have to accept by faith, because I am the Lord and you are not. And now, notice, how does the Lord Jesus would give praises or commendations to John the Baptist? Now, I would be kind of very shaken, right, if John was sent his two disciples, right? I said, well, now you see it for yourself. And then I say, you stupid John, right? Don't you know that, okay? You baptized me, right? Don't you even read the Bible? I think I would say something like that. Or maybe Pastor John may say something like that, right? But what does Lord Jesus say? Notice, this is the third thing that Jesus said about John the Baptist. This is from Luke chapter 7, verse 24 to verse 30. After John's messenger left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What do you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what do you not go out to cut and see? Go and see a man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothing and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what do you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet, because this is the one about which is written, I will send my messengers ahead of you, and I will prepare the way for you. And I tell you, among those that were born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And Christ kind of give us something that's mysterious. I would explain that, okay? All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Let's put a stop here. Everyone heard that, okay? They knew that it was right, okay, that Christ made the right comments, but the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Now, how does the Lord give praises to John the Baptist? How does he praise John the Baptist on? Anyone? Did Christ say so now John the Baptist because he doubted me, he's no longer a prophet? Now he lost his credentials, period, okay? Okay? He goes to jail now and he cannot collect $200, okay? Period, okay? You lose the game of Monopoly, okay, by just saying one bad thing that wipes the board green. Does he say that? No. The Lord Jesus was saying that John the Baptist is not someone who will compromise. Notice he says that. What do you go out into the desert to see? A rich way by the wind? If not, what do you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes. Now, notice two things about him. First is that, is he a very strong man? No, he's not a very strong man. He's not very physically fit, actually. The Lord says that. John the Baptist is not Arnold Schwarzenegger. Okay? Period. He's not a very fit man by his own stature. But yet he will go out to the wilderness, okay, and he will preach the message. In other words, see, there's another word. Someone that sways by the wind, to go out and sway by the wind. There's another word saying that a man has got no standpoints. Mm-hmm. A man that will just go along to the crowd, okay, a people pleaser. It's got a double meaning to it. First is that the Lord Jesus said, John the Baptist, he's not a very strong man. But yet he witnessed for the Lord out of his own weakness. But second, he is not a people pleaser. Someone that will not sway by the wind, okay? He's not a people pleaser. Thirdly, is he a rich man? Is he a celebrity? No, he's not a celebrity. No way, he's not. Okay, now, I just ask you one thing. There are so many people that like to just earn their own living as a preacher. Pastor John said that he was quite recently invited to a senior's birthday party. And one of his former colleagues were there, okay, other pastors, okay. And John was asking them, hey guys, what are you doing? Well, you know, we're reaching out now from one church, we become three churches. And these pastors, these former colleagues told them, oh, we're happy where we are. Our church does not need to expand anymore. We don't need to reach out anymore. And John said, why? Well, because the elders told us that. The elders says that, you know, we got enough problem on our hands. We're big enough, so we don't need to reach out anymore. We just should be happy looking after our own business. We should be just minding our own business. You know what Pastor John say? Well, if that's the case, then I just wish you guys would live to be 100 and you can enjoy your pensions. Okay? There are people like that, okay? If I'm a pastor, why would I have someone to tell me to do something that goes against my calling? I was called to preach. I was called to go out, take the gospel out to those who has not heard it. I have to say that nothing is enough until the entire Edmonton has been evangelized. How would I let any deacon or any elder who's not a pastor, who does not have my calling, to tell me what to do? Why would I do that? See, there are lots of people that has gone against their own calling from the Lord. They have become a Judas. They betrayed the Lord for just a few bucks. There are so many people that are now willing to do that. Okay? Supposing you're a medical doctor, you're a specialist, and you work inside a hospital, and you find out that the director of medicine is not a doctor but a nurse, and the nurse is not trying to tell you how to treat the patients. Would you work for the hospital? Would you? I would report the case to the health authorities, right? Then I would resign, period, right? But there are people that would like to go against their calling. As John the Baptist did that. Now notice, if he really wants to pray his cards, John the Baptist would not need to be in jail. You know why? Who is John the Baptist's father? Who's JB's father? Huh? Anyone? A priest called Zechariah. Okay? Is he a famous priest? Well, he is a famous priest. Now, he's not the high priest, okay? Now, Luke is very ironical. Say that in a time when Zechariah was a priest in the temple, there are two high priests, okay? Ananias and Sapphira, okay? Just imagine that, okay? If someone says that at a time in the year 2010, there are two prime ministers in Canada, okay? Or in England, there are two queens, okay? Does that make sense? Or the United States has got two presidents, okay? One up north and one down south, okay? Does that make sense? See, John the Baptist was born under such a circumstance. His father was given the big honor of saying prayers in the temple, which would be when they cast by lots, or something like, when you look at the probabilities, something like 1 out of 10,000. He's given such a prominent position. Actually, the people's eyes were looking at Zechariah, especially when he was struck dumb by the angel, and John the Baptist was being born. As he was being born, and his father write down the name John, his father can speak again, okay? So when John the Baptist was born, miracles happened, okay? People would know that by his birth, he is a special person. He's a special person by two ways. Number one, he's got a good background, okay? The background of Jesus is that he is only the son of a carpenter, okay? But the background of John the Baptist, he's the son of a prominent preacher. The son of a prominent priest, okay? So if he really wants to trade buddies with the Pharisees, can he do that? Absolutely, right? And then as he go out to witness, okay? As he go out to the wilderness, okay? Does he attract a following? Well, many people follow him, okay? Even the most despicable people, even Pharisees went to listen to his sermons, okay? And also, the Bible says that tax collectors, the worst of the despicable occupation, the tax collector, the worst accountant you can ever find in the world, okay, they came to John the Baptist. They got baptized by him, the baptism of repentance. And these accountants, these crooked accountants, asked John the Baptist, well, what should we do after we're baptized? Well, John says, well, start to do good books, okay? Don't screw up the books, okay? Don't. In other words, okay, don't invent new tax laws to victimize the people. Collect as much taxes as you think is necessary, okay? But not beyond that, okay? Be ethical. Don't invent HST and don't invent GST, you know, all these toll booths or whatever, okay? Don't invent names. Don't invent, you know, new taxes trying to collect money or squeeze the people. And the Romans also come. Strange enough, okay? The Roman soldiers, they went to John the Baptist. Gentiles, okay? The rulers, the proud Romans would also come listening to John the Baptist, and they say, well, what should we do? John the Baptist say, well, okay, look, don't bully the people anymore, okay? Be a nice man, okay? Be a nice soldier. Well, you're a Gentile, be nice to the people. And sure enough, people hear John the Baptist's message, and comes, look, lo and behold, comes those good centurions, right? Those faith-seeking centurions. They're all done by John the Baptist. John the Baptist has paved the way, maybe, even for the repentance of Matthew, okay, the tax collector. So, has he got influence? Absolutely. Has he got a crowd? You bet. You bet he's got a crowd, okay? Is he popular? Absolutely, he's popular. So if he wants to go into Terry Evangelism, okay, do you think he'd be successful? Without doubt, okay? Without doubt, okay? He'd be the Billy Graham of his time, okay? However, something more to say about John the Baptist. What about Herod? Herod is scared of him. Read Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Okay, well, that is before John the Baptist was in prison, of course. Okay? That's before he threw John in the prison because of the urgings of his wife, of his new wife. Okay. Herod, the most worldly man ever to rule Israel on behalf of the Romans, feared John the Baptist. He was a just and holy man, and he protected John. Okay? And he did things according to what John the Baptist wanted. So, John the Baptist wants to go for fame. If he wants to go for position. If he wants to go for money, can he do it? Well, he's got a good background, right? He's got a huge following. And even the king, King Herod himself, is afraid of him and often seek his advice. So he wants to make billions. Can John the Baptist do it? Yes. But you know what? What causes downfall? It's a lesson for us all. His character. His unbending character. He would always call a spade a spade. Young people? Old people? Okay. Listen. Let's all learn from John the Baptist. Okay? There's one thing. He will not. All he needs to do is just shut up on one thing and he'd be a successful man. All he needs to do is, if he did not criticize the marriage of Herod to his brother's wife, if he would just shut up and not talk about that one sensitive issue, then he'll be a happy man. He will be a very relaxed man, okay? He'll be a comfortable man, and he'll be a rich man. Did he do it? No. If that's, you know, if he would do it, he would not be John the Baptist. I'm just trying to tell you, the people that think that Christianity is an obstacle to their success, and that's why they rejected Christianity, you have to take heed from John the Baptist. Learn from these two people. Herod, who wants to get money, who wants to climb up, who wants to play friends with everyone. And he eventually beheaded John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he's got all made. He's got it all connected, but somehow he let it go. Because he will not stand by seeing the king marry his brother's wife. Is that his business? Well, if I were Simon, I would say, hey, it's none of my business, right? Why should I say that, right? Why should I hasten my demise? Why should I make a king angry? He fears me. He hears my voice. He listens to my advice. Why would I chase him off? But justice is justice, right? John is the conscience of society. You know why prophets are so feared? Because back in those days of absolute monarchs, back in those days of absolute rulers, there's no opposition parties. In Canada, we have the opposition, right? If not, then at least we have newspapers that can publish tabloids or, again, you know, say something bad about politicians. But back then, there's no CNN, okay? Back then, there's no Edmonton Journal. Back then, there's no opposition party. And who would be the conscience of the people? Who would be the conscience of society? The prophets. The priests, okay? They are the only people that would put maybe a stop to absolute and unchecked tyrannical powers. He would be the only one that can put a stop to it, okay? That say that, okay, power is not absolute. That there's a limit to power. There's a limit to political power. There's a limit to religious power. John is the one to say that, okay? So what does Lord Jesus say about John? Okay. Third thing is that John is a prophet. He is such a prophet that even his birth was prophesied. And he did not do anything to shame his position. He did not do anything to insult or to put any dishonor in his calling. John stands out to be someone who is a straight man. Straight as a string. See, in the height of the scandal surrounding TV tele-evangelist in the United States, what happened is that the Internal Revenue and the FBI is actually putting a tab on what these religious leaders are doing. Okay, first they send the IRS, okay, to check the books. Okay, and out of 10 tele-evangelists that's now been audited by the Internal Revenue Agency, like Revenue Canada and the United States, 8 of them are now in trouble for not reporting their income. Okay, 8 of them are now in trouble. They are being charged anything from tax evasion to just gross or normal negligence. Okay, only 2 are still all right. Okay, still all right. Okay, not to say that something wrong would not have happened yet, okay? The FBI now is putting these people through a comb, okay? Trying to find out what's going on. And Billy Graham is the one that had been audited over 10 years. Do you know that? In as much as the United States has kept track on those spies for 10 years, they have audited or they have infiltrated Billy Graham's association for up to 10 years. Trying to find out whether he is actually a crook. Well, now, of course, he's retired, okay? He does not speak anymore. You know, he's not as glamorous as his organization, is not as glamorous as it used to be. But back even 20 or 10 years ago, the FBI was sending agents down there. Because that man has got so much influence. And they find no wrongdoing in Billy Graham. In fact, the people that they sent to spy on him became believers. Okay? Okay? And the conclusion is that Billy Graham is straight as a string. Not for the others, okay? Some are already in jail, like Jimmy Swigert and who's the other one? The one that started the PDL Club, Jimmy Baker. Well, some of these now has become reformed criminals now, okay? Many are in trouble. But John the Baptist is straight as a string, okay? When you compare John the Baptist to other preachers in Edmonton, when you compare him to the other people I knew, I can say that John the Baptist has got the best character. I mean, these pastors that John, that our pastor John has mentioned, I mean, I think they have insulted their position. They have betrayed their calling. Who can tell a pastor to stop doing evangelism? Who can tell a pastor to stop expanding church beyond its doors? Who's got authority to say something like that other than from the pits of hell? Whoever that tells him, it's from the devil. And how can a pastor fall into that? Just money. There's so many pastors that just because they want to get a following, they like to betray their own calling. Not so for John the Baptist. He stays firm as he is. And the Lord said that, therefore, no man that's born of woman can be greater than John the Baptist up to that time. Okay, because so many people have been compromisers. So many people have betrayed the calling. You know why the Pharisees were so powerful? Because the Romans were behind them. The Pharisees, you know why they intimidate the people, they can kick the people around? Because the Romans give them power to do that. They compromised with the Romans. Not so for John the Baptist. So, what's our conclusion here today? Do you want to be John the Baptist or do you want to be a Pharisee? You want to be a Pharisee, live a long life, okay? And Ananias and Sapphira and all these people, they probably die in their sleep, okay? Rich, healthy, healthy and rich and comfortable until the day that they breathe the last. And what happened to them now? Well, they will be in a hellfire. Well, something we have to look at. That's why we have to come to listen to God's words. God's words is a wisdom to us. It's light in our path. But why does the Lord Jesus say that the least in the kingdom of God will one day be greater than John? Why? Anyone? Well, if he is such a great man, okay, if he's such a great man that no man born of a woman can be greater than him on earth, then how come he would be the smallest in the kingdom of heaven. What happened? Was that because he doubted about the Lord Jesus? So he eventually invited the one retribution on his head. Or what's happening? Why though? Anyone, have you ever doubted on this? Have you ever wondered why does Lord Jesus say it? Or should it be in the original scriptures or whatever? Okay, is that a misprint somewhere? No. The reason behind that is that John the Baptist is one of the last saints of the Old Testament. He's between the Old and the New Testament. And John the Baptist is the person who, no matter how holy he is only a Old Testament saint. And he himself said that he is not the groom, nor is he the bride. He said, I'm just only the best man. You know what that means? He's not the bride of Jesus. Who are we? We are the bride of Jesus. We are the bride of Jesus. The Old Testament saints, no matter how good they are, no matter how holy they are, no matter how righteous they are within the ranks of David, Jeremiah, Abraham, etc. They're not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, referred to the book of Colossians. Let's refer to the book of Colossians. Chapter 2. Book of Colossians, chapter 2. Verse 2. That our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining all riches of the fullest assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of mystery of God, both the Father and Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, we are the people who is blessed with this mystery. Now, let's just go a bit further to explain that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, it says that the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to the saints. What's this mystery? See, none of the Old Testament saints, including John the Baptist himself, would foresee that one day, when Christ comes and set up his kingdom on earth, that there will be a church which will become a body of Jesus. Now, all the Old Testament saints can see is that one day a Messiah will come and Gentiles will be converted to him. But they do not see the starting of the church age. They will not see that there would be a body of believers made of Gentiles and Jews who will, when they accept this Messiah, would become the body of Jesus, with Christ as being the head. And this new body is the bride of the Lamb. That's the reason why. In Colossians, you see, it is a mystery that was hidden from all ages and from all generations. Is that? And then later on he says, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. John the Baptist did not have that, you see. And that is the reason why I'm saying some words of encouragement to you people as well as to myself today. You know how blessed you are. You're far more blessed than John the Baptist. You and I, we are far more blessed because we are the body of Jesus. We became the resting place for the Holy Spirit, and we became a temple of God when we became a believer. And we are the body of Jesus, which means that we are the bride, and he is the groom, and therefore, the Bible says that we are the flesh of his flesh, we are the bone of his bones. We are united with Jesus like this, like a husband and a wife unity. That's what we are. And the Bible is saying that that's the reason why the least in heaven is bigger than John the Baptist, because we are the bride of Jesus. And then what does Lord Jesus say about him? And how do I prepare, how do I compare him to the Pharisees? Ah, okay, now. Let's look at verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Now, listen. Another thing about John the Baptist is that he had prepared the way for the Lord. The baptism of repentance that John was saying has paved the way indeed. for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. All the people. Chapter 7 of Luke, verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors that were there. See, this is the kind of crowd that Jesus had through on that day. Even the tax collectors were there. And they had to actually acknowledge that Christ's words were true. Because they had been baptized by the baptism of repentance by John. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they were not baptized by John. You see, this is the difference though. Church leaders, proud church leaders, they rejected God's words because they are proud people. If a church leader would not like to repent, they like to dictate to the pastors how to run the church. First, I feel sorry for them, I feel sorry for the church, and now I also feel sorry for the pastor. That's the reason why in some churches, when I heard that they have new pastors, more and more pastors are adding to the ceremony, to the payroll, I do not rejoice for them. Because you know why? In the book of Hosea, it says that like people, like priests. And the book of Hosea also says that the more the priest, the more sins people would commit. Sure enough, okay, the reason why John the Baptist is so good as a pastor is that he is not being polluted by his people. He changed his people for the better. Even though he's always under the influence of the Pharisees and the religious leaders who had actually rejected the word of God. You see, a pastor, if he did not know that there are people that have rejected the word of God, and if he wants to follow their advice, woe unto him. The Bible says, like people, like priests. You know why some churches are so corrupted? It's because the people were corrupt. It's the people lost the sense of dignity. The people forgot why they come. The people forgot where the church should be going, spiritually. And as they were being corrupted, they want to settle into an easygoing life of comfort. And by so doing, you know what? Bad congregation people elect bad elders, right? The bad elders got voted because the people were bad. And these bad elders, they'll find pastors. They're equally bad, okay? That's why the Bible is saying, like people, like priests. It's not the other way around. We know we felt that like pastor, like priest, like people. No. It's like people, like priest. I'm so happy that John, our pastor, leave the former church. I'm so happy about him. And I'm so happy that, you know, for me and for all of you that we follow here. We're not giving everyone, you know, the luxury of pews that are, let's see, that are comfortable to sit. Two Saturdays ago, I was in a wedding. It was held in a huge Presbyterian church in Bonnie Doon. And the pews are comfortable. Oh my goodness. I mean, the pews were just, you know, they're sturdy wood, but then, you know, they got such a thick layer of foam in them that I felt I can fall asleep in them anytime. I mean, you know, wow. You know, the church can easily sleep 700 people. Easily. Okay. I mean, the moment I sat out there, you know, even my back felt relaxed because they put extra padding on the back. Okay. You know, the foam seats are so good, okay? Now, I just hope the church would tell, you know, would say the proper message of God, okay? Otherwise, that'd be a good place to find, you know, to find a nap, okay? Perfect place, okay? See, John the Baptist lived in a time when the religious hypocrites were holding the power. And he's the one to stand against them. He dares to. So the Lord was saying that, okay, the Pharisees and the experts of the law, they had rejected God's purpose for themselves. Notice, there's a purpose that God has put to your lives. Why are we here today? Because we want to find out the purpose of God in our lives. God has got a purpose in all our lives. Because the Bible says, Christ, in John 10:10, it says that, Christ says that, I come that men may have life and they can have a more abundant life. There's a purpose. There's a divine purpose for good God wants to put in all of us. But by rejecting God's words, by choosing the easy way out, by aligning themselves with the Romans, by being corrupted, and by being greedy, by being hypocrites, the Pharisees and the experts of the law, they rejected God's purpose for themselves. Because they had not been baptized by John. You know why? They were just proud people. They refused John's baptism of repentance. Now to that, then I would compare the people of the generation who are like, they're like the children sitting in a marketplace and calling out to each other. Now, the last thing is condemnation, okay? 4 points Jesus talked about John the Baptist. First is Christ clarified the confusion he has got in his mind. Second is that Christ confirmed John the Baptist. Thirdly, Christ has made good comment. Christ praised John the Baptist. And fourthly, now he condemns these Pharisees. You know how he compares these Pharisees to? He says, we prayed the fruit for you and you would not dance. We sing a dirge, but you did not cry. What does that mean? Huh? That is a normal saying that the people in the Mid East tell us about problem kids, okay? Kids that are never happy with their parents. Kids that are spoiled rotten, okay? John the Baptist rejected these people. The Lord also rejected these people. The Lord says that, you know what? If you hang around with these people, you will never mature. Because these people, is, you know, in spite of the fact that they get, you know, white hair, they get, you know, white beards, and they look so saintly and so old and all that, they're actually childish. Now, they're not childlike. Okay, the Bible wants us to be childlike, but no. Christ was saying that they're childish. They're actually put into a perpetual childhood, okay? Problem kids, okay? The Bible is saying that these people are problem kids, period. He says that, okay, now. The Bible is saying that we prayed the fruit for you, but you will not dance. We sing the dirge, and you will not cry. It says that there are some kids and nothing can please them. Okay, and they would do anything they want just to avoid the truth. Have you come across kids like that? Well, Brian, you had your fundraising, a bunch of them, right? I hope none of them are like that, right? No matter what you do, no matter what daddy and mommy do, okay, they're never happy. They're never satisfied. Has that happened? Sometimes I hope. No, okay, you are a very blessed father, okay? My sister had a child like that. My sister gave birth to a daughter, when she was 39 years old. And now the daughter is now 17 years old. The worst kid ever. Smart kid. She's now studying medicine in a British university. But when you look at her maturity, nothing more than 12 or 13 year old. Nothing can make her feel happy. Always complaining, always grumbling. Nothing can please my niece. Nothing. Why? Well, she knew that her mommy was 39 years old, and she's the only child. And now mommy is about 57, okay? She's 17, okay? And mommy is now quite established as a medical doctor, and being the only child, she's got lots of money. And now being in the university, then chances are there's a good chance she would graduate and become a medical doctor by herself. And if that's the case, then she's born with a silver spoon in her mouth. And she's exactly the kind of person. Nothing can make her feel happy. And lately, she has a mental breakdown. Lately, she's in a hospital. Lately, and the first doctor that looks at her says that she has got a mental disease. She's so antisocial that she is a borderline sociopath. And she may be committed indefinitely in hospital, if that's the case. However, here's the catch. If you have a rich and strong mother helping you, especially if she's a doctor, then she can shop for another opinion. So her mommy get her another psychiatrist, and the other psychiatrist says that she's just spoiled. She says she's just a spoiled brat, period, okay? There's nothing, mentally wrong with her other than just being spoiled, okay? You know, you pray the fruit and she won't dance, period, okay? You say yes, I say no, period, okay? She's that kind of a character. And sometimes it would manifest itself in some anti-social attitudes, but she's not crazy. She's not a lunatic. And with that new opinion, the former physician that certifies she's a lunatic says that now he's changing his opinion, say that she just is spoiled brat. I visited her in the hospital. The doctor says, you know what? Your niece is so crazy that if she were to cut your throat today and kill you, I would certify her as being mentally incapable of understanding what she's doing. I mean, she can behead you, okay? Just like the guy that did it in the Greyhound, okay? Okay? And I was certified. I would speak on her behalf saying that she's not mentally capable of accepting the consequence. She's completely insane, okay? And now she changed her opinion. So you know what I told my niece? I said, Stephanie, you have to know, you're 17 years old and your mommy is now 57. Now, when you're 27, how old would your mommy be? 67. So would your mommy be still there when you got into trouble? There's a possibility that your mommy may not be there, right? And do you know the difference? If you have a mommy behind you, and do you know the difference when your mom is not there? Don't you know that you are within an age of destruction? Supposing your mommy passed away. Now you have a mental breakdown. You're in the hospital. And one doctor certified you as insane. And there's no one to speak for you. No one to seek another opinion. You know what's going to happen to you? You lock up. You'll be locked up in a mental asylum for the rest of your life. And I bet you there are people that would turn you even crazier inside there. They'll dope you up, they'll drug you, okay? If you don't respect yourself, something like this is going to happen to you. Don't you know you're so close with an ace of destruction? If you have no one fighting for you, that's going to be happening. Now, if she has a rich mommy, if she has a mommy that wants to fight for her, you know what happened? She's just being eccentric, okay? If no one fights for you, if you are poor, you're crazy, okay? If you're rich, you're eccentric. If you're poor, you're crazy, period, okay? There are always new opinions. This is how the world treats people, folks. And the Bible says that there are people, according to the Lord Jesus, Christ put himself into the seat of a psychiatrist. Christ says that left. Guys, don't you waste your time on these religious lunatics. Don't you waste your time, don't you waste 1 second with these religious hypocrites. Because these people are kids. The bottom heart of them, they are kids. They are just like a spoiled brat, okay? You pray the fruit, you will not dance. You will not be happy, okay? We sing, a good lullaby for you and you won't even cry, okay? The worst, what's called tragedies, or the worst, the worst soft, soap operas put in your eyes, you will not even moisturize your eyes, okay? When I want to make you happy, you just look at me, stare at me. That's exactly what it is. And they would do anything to justify themselves rejecting the truth. For John the Baptist had come. He neither eat bread nor drink wine. And you see, here's a demon. Here's really what it is, okay? If you pray along, you are okay. If you don't pray along, you are mentally ill, okay? Period. This is how the world may assess people, okay? How they cause mental health. Actually, I call my doctor uncle, who has been retired as a general practitioner for the last 20 years now. Actually, I'm going back to Hong Kong to see him at the end of this month. And my doctor says that one word of caution is that don't trust the words of a psychiatrist to the letter. Always shops around for different opinions, because in as much as there are many different psychiatrists, you can find out that every one of them can give you a different opinion. He said that mental health is not something you can put in a test tube. It's not something you can, do a blood test. You can do an x-ray and find out what's going on. It's not something like that, okay? It's just all based on opinion. And he was saying that you shop around for another opinion, and in other words, get a second opinion. And my sister did that. My sister was saying, hey, look, I thought I'd get my daughter the best psychiatrist. And if I want to get another opinion, that would be a big insult to the first one. I said, look, you want to insult him or you want to do that at the expense of your daughter? And finally, she got another opinion, okay? And strange enough, how those doctors can change their opinions overnight. The first doctor to say she's crazy is now saying that she's not. I guess if you are powerful, you're rich, you're not crazy, but if you are not, then you are crazy. And exactly that John the Baptist has this problem. He did not eat nor drink, and people certify him as insane. You know why? The moment when he was practicing his profession as a preacher, as a prophet, he does not have any backup from the Pharisees. And neither does he get backup from his father. He's the one that speaks the truth. And people label him as demon-possessed. And what about the Lord Jesus? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Here's really what it is. The Lord Jesus was saying that John the Baptist, you had rejected him because he was not eating nor drinking. He was not sociable, okay? But I've done my best. Okay, I eat with tax collectors, I eat with sinners, and now you're saying I'm a glutton. So whatever I do cannot please you anyway. And say, John the Baptist, be a wise person. So today, my message to all of us is, why don't we be a wise person? Choose your friends. Choose the right friends, okay? For people who are rich and famous, you should avoid them. They can only lead you to destruction. Choose the backbone of John the Baptist. Because this is how the Lord has commented on him. And true enough, as he was saying, that the wisdom is proved by the right children. The next time we talk about that Jesus was anointed by a sinful woman. The next time we talk about Jesus was invited to a feast by a Pharisee. And a sinful woman came and anointed him. And there was a big teaching in there. And let's start with a word of prayer to close. Father in heaven, we just ask that you give